In today's installment in our new sermon series called Life Oven with Jesus. And those of you who were here last week need to explain that title, if you need to. You can explain why it's called Life Oven with Jesus. We're going to focus today on two very familiar events in Jesus' life. And to describe them, I have chosen the Gospel of Mark's version of them. And you can turn there if you want. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. It matters that we choose the Gospel of Mark because, as you probably know, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest. It is the briefest of all of the four Gospels. That doesn't mean it's the least important. It doesn't mean it's the least significant. It doesn't mean anything about the value to us of it. But it usually means that Mark produces shorter, more concise descriptions of things, okay? Because his gospel is so much shorter. He's like what I call the Joe Friday of the gospels. Just the facts, man. You know, just the facts. That's what we get a lot of Mark's accounts. And that's certainly the case. It's just sort of the condensed factual version. That's certainly the case in our focus today, which is Jesus's baptism and then his temptation after his baptism. Now, we're probably most familiar with the baptism story where Jesus goes down to the river and John says, I'm going to baptize you? No, I need to get baptized. You need to baptize me. Right? We're sort of familiar with that version. There's an interaction. Before the baptism, there's an interaction between Jesus and John, and that's really fine. But that's not the version. Mark's account in Mark chapter 1 is much briefer, and we're going to put it on the screen. You can follow along in your own Bibles. We're going to go to verse 9 of chapter 1. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. Okay, that's it. That's Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am. Don't be giving me a bunch of details. Don't give me a linen and lace. Just tell me what happened. Now, we'll get to the rest of the story in a moment, but notice how short it is. It's almost like a headline. It's almost like a newspaper headline, a rather verbose newspaper headline. But Jesus came and got baptized. So the story so far is John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Well, there's more in Mark's account, and we look at that now, verse 10. Jesus came up out of the water. He saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Now that's a pivotal moment. This is a pivotal moment in the Gospels. It is a seminal moment. It is a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus. Because without this moment, without that moment, the rest of Jesus' life and ministry take on a very different tone, very different hue. God says, the voice from heaven says, "You are my Son. You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." It's God's very public embrace. It is God's very public endorsement that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus is the much awaited Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This moment when the voice of heaven says, "You are my loved Son, you bring me great joy," is the moment where we finally get to understand what the angel meant when the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you great news of great joy for all the people." Right? We finally understand what the angels meant, because in that moment we know God's intention for the birth in the manger. The good news was that the one born in the manger was the one to save the world. It was as if the angel intended to say, "Hey world, he's the one. He's the one wrapped up in those clothes. He's the one." And that's good news because God has plans for you, world. Without that son, world, you will face challenges that you will not meet. You will run into troubles you will not be able to resolve. You, without that son, the son whom I am now telling you about, you will face a fate filled with sadness and regret and a life that is fundamentally and irresolvably incomplete. So the story as found in Mark, the story of Jesus' baptism that's found in Mark, tells us what we need to know. It tells us the facts. It tells us who got baptized. It tells us where he got baptized, and it tells us who did it. It also tells us heaven's reaction. But there's another dimension of this story that I want to turn to this morning. And you remember, the reason, the focus of this series is not just the life of Jesus, which is why we would talk about his baptism and his temptation. It's life with Jesus. Hint, hint, love of and with Jesus. Life of and Jesus. For those who've forgotten. And in that regard, this story is powerful because it gives us something to celebrate. Or, for some of us perhaps this morning, it gives us something to look forward to anticipate. The voice of heaven saying to us, saying to you, and I'm pointing to you, saying to me, you are my dearly loved child. You, and I'm pointing at you and myself, bring me great joy. Now, what do you wish for people? The people you care about, your family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, whatever. What do you wish for them? Success? Happiness? Financial comfort? Satisfaction? Enough money to put food on the table? From a spiritual point of view, what we should wish for people is an experience like that Jesus has in his baptism. After, as he comes up out of the water, he gets word from heaven. He gets word from God that he is loved by God. And God is, and he, Jesus, brings joy to God. What we should wish for people is confirmation of God's satisfaction with them. I wish for you that you will have an experience, an encounter with heaven so great that you will believe that heaven is satisfied with you, that you bring great joy to God. You, and I'm pointing to almost all of you. When I was in when I started seminary back in Christmas, September of 1982, so 35 and a half years ago, I had real profound self-worth and self-confidence issues. I still got them. Maybe we all do at some levels. But they were profound. And so it was a struggle for me for a long time. But I finally found the solution. In my desperate search for help with those issues, I found it. And it's basically it. This. God is pleased with me. God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, is pleased with me, and that means, it must mean I am okay. There must be something valuable about me if God is pleased with me. That I have intrinsic value no one or no event in my life can take away. So if you really care about somebody, wish for them, pray for them, an experience of this kind of recognition, a recognition that God is pleased, that they bring joy to God, that they are God's dearly loved children. Now, I need to put this in you and me terms. It's really important because it's not just sort of theoretical. My word to you today, and really my word to myself, because most of these, almost all these sermons, remember, I write just not for you, just for you. I write them for myself. But my word to you this morning is that you bring God great joy. Not everything you do, not everything you say, Not every choice you make, not every decision you make, not every option you choose, not every direction you take, not every inaction you take. But God made you, ordained you into life, and God is very happy you're here. Okay? If you had a bad week, you bring God joy. If you had a great week, you bring God joy. If you've been sick and under the weather, you bring God joy. If you felt never felt better, you bring God joy. If your life has been filled with success or filled with failure, it doesn't matter. You bring God joy. You are God's child. You bring God joy. Whether your decisions exhibit a pattern of common sense or, I guess, uncommon sense.
Nonsense.
Nonsense. That's good. Common sense or nonsense. That's good. You bring God joy. There is something about you that is more important to heaven than the mistakes you make or the fame you achieve. Okay? It's really crucial that you hear this, because it's the word that Jesus hears from heaven, and it's the word that we all need at some level in our lives. God looks at you and says, I did good. Remember how does Genesis 1 start? God does this, that, and the other. Every time God says, that's good. God looks at you, pointing at myself, and says, I did good. I don't know about that haircut. I don't know about those nails. I had to throw that one in. I don't know about the color of shoes, but I'm proud of you. You bring me joy. That's what we ought to wish for everybody. That's what we ought to pray for everybody. An encounter with God so personal that the person that we're praying for realizes, wow, I bring joy to God. God, I am God's child. I am dearly loved by the maker of the earth. An encounter with God so personal as to hear God say that. And it turns out that that kind of encounter, that kind of personal encounter, when you say, oh, wow, God really is into me, that's very important, because, well, we'll go back to the story now in Mark and we'll hear it. Again, notice how to the point Mark makes his description. Back to chapter 1 of Mark, starting with verse 12. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals. Now, I'm leaving off a clause there. I see it. You saw it. Okay, we'll get back to it. But before we get back to it, let's pay attention to what's happened to Jesus. After the voice from heaven says this great thing, hey, you're my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. What happens immediately after this? Out you go. Out into the wilderness to face temptation, to face trial, to face tribulation. The Spirit, God's Spirit, compels him into the wilderness to live among the animals. When we wish for people an experience of this confirmation from heaven, this affirmation of heaven, when we wish for people an experience with God that says, wow, I'm a child of God and I bring God joy, we ought to tell them at the same time that receiving God's approval won't give an easy life. It won't fix everything that ails them, because we know from personal experience that doesn't happen. In fact, we should tell people hearing that voice coming up out of the water, spiritually cleansed and forgiven and set free by the power of God in Jesus Christ, will put us on a collision course with a broken and wounded and tempting world. Okay? The experience of Jesus Christ, the experience of being set free from our past and from our sin, sends us out into a world that is wounded and broken, and it sets us on a collision course with all the disappointments and heartaches and challenges therein. When we live by God's standards, When we walk in new life, when we live as a follower of Jesus, suddenly we face temptation. If you think about it, think about the person who has no moral compass. Well, what temptation does that person face? There's no temptation. I can just do it. It doesn't matter. There's no consequence for me. It doesn't matter whether I do this or that and the other. I can sort of, it's like a buffet line of life choices. It doesn't matter. All of them are good. It's like surf and turf. I can have either one. Right? But as followers of Jesus, we have standards. We have expectations. We have right and wrong. And so all of those choices that the folks without moral compasses can freely make, thinking there's no consequence, for us they're temptations. Right? For us they're choices. For us they're things we have to do differently. They are temptations we must refuse. So how do we do that? It's in the clause of that verse that I didn't read, back in verse 13. There, right at the end, and angels took care of him. The voice of God that says to you and me, you are my child, you bring me great joy. The voice is the voice that also sends us into a heartbroken and wounded world. It sends us into the wilderness known as human life. But it is also the voice that provides and guides us in our times of trial and weakness. When you are out there this week in your version of the wilderness, you know, all of us have a different wilderness. We all travel different trails in the wilderness. When you're out in your wilderness this week, realize you're not alone. You are not. You are accompanied through your temptations. You are accompanied in your wilderness, on your way to the life that God has in store for you in this life and the next. I want to close with something from Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, there's a piece of it that makes this whole point of God's provision and the angels providing and caring for us as we live. There's something in 91 that you've heard many times before, but it's so appropriate and it makes the point better than you and I can make it. And so let's just let these words minister to you. Let them sort of reach within you and lift you up as they have lifted me up so many times over the years. We're in Psalm 91. We're going to start with verse 9. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Get it? Hear it? So it's back to the wilderness for you. All of you. And me. It's back to the wilderness. And every day of every step of the way this week, the voice of heaven will say to you and to me, you bring me great joy. You are my child. And the power of Jesus Christ in us will say, I am here to help you change your life and change your world. Go do that. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for a word that we hope inspires, we hope provides some spiritual encouragement. That's what we are a lot about here. We need encouragement, and so we give it as much as possible, or at least as often as we think about it. And so we hope this word is encouraging because it sort of admits the realities of life. Life is hard and challenging and troubling, but also there is your provision. It's kind of like our potluck rule, you know. It can be challenging to provide food, but we know, and it's when we think about our numbers, we say, well, how are we going to get much food with these numbers? Well, you always provide. It's always abundance. it doesn't matter. And so we hope this word has been encouragement to some, to someone. In fact, we hope it has been encouragement to many. But your spirit is the mediator of that comfort. Your spirit is the currency that invests, with which we invest our lives. So thanks. Thanks for this moment. Thanks for the people who have heard it with us. And we pray that somebody here will walk out more confident, more encouraged, more believing that the week ahead, wilderness though it may be, can be a week of joy and exhilaration and expectation, knowing that the God who finds him or her great joy is the God who will not let them go. In Jesus we pray, God's people say,
Amen. Amen.